Our scripture reading this morning comes again from the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. This morning I'd like to read for you verses 27 to 36 as our text. We are preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We are in the midst of one of the longer sermons of Jesus that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and we pick up from where we were last Sunday, and we'll start reading at verse 27. But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if ye love them that love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For even sinners do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, never despairing. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be sons of the Most High. For he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thus far the reading of God's Word. This section that we are looking at in Luke's Gospel is customarily called the Sermon on the Plain, corresponding to Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously two different locations, and therefore there are slight variations in the sermons as recorded by Matthew and Luke, although quite a few parallels as well. Luke is giving us the Sermon on the Plain and continues here from the contrast that we saw last week between two kinds of men, those who seek happiness in the natural, if you will, worldly way, and those who seek happiness, blessing from God, in what has got to appear a paradoxical way by rejoicing in the fact that they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so last week we saw Jesus' sermon on happiness and woe. And today we continue with Jesus talking about the proper attitude of his followers toward those who are not his followers. You notice that in verse 27, Jesus begins, "But I say unto you that hear." What's the contrast that he's bringing out? "But I say unto you who hear." Jesus is drawing a contrast between those to whom he has been preaching and now to a subgroup of those to whom he is preaching. He has been directing his comments to everyone in the crowd, to the entire audience, including those who are outsiders to the kingdom, those who are not his followers. He's directed his comments to those who are outsiders, and now he's going to direct comments simply to those who are insiders. And he calls the insiders, the followers of his kingdom, those who hear. Jesus means by this, those who hear obediently. Those who heed what he is saying and don't simply listen to what he is saying. This section is being addressed to his disciples, those who learn from him, those who use him as the pattern of their lives, those who allow him to lord it over their lives. So Jesus says, but now having pronounced all these blessings and woes, having warned people of the proper way to gain happiness in this world, I say especially to you who hear. And although the sermon is not really calculated to deal with this issue this morning, I can't help but take opportunity to draw attention to the fact that Jesus emphasizes hearing in a special way. You know, there's a difference between hearing a sermon and listening to a sermon. There's a difference between hearing a sermon and listening to a sermon. Now, there are some of you who are listening very politely and appropriately. But not all who listen hear. That is to say, not all who listen heed. And if you, by the way, that use of the word here in the special way, the sense of hanging on the word, looking for direction, wanting to heed and obey what is said, is found a few times in Luke's gospel after this as well. In Luke 9:35, for instance, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen, hear ye him." Now, can you interpret that as meaning simply open your ears and listen? Just let these words come in. No, hear him means you had better follow what he has to say. And likewise, in Luke 16:31, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, where Abraham is rebuking the rich man for suggesting that people on earth need further warnings about the final judgment to come. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." Because they've been given a sufficient witness. The problem is they've listened, but they haven't heard it. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they're not going to respond. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Plain, when he says, "And now to those of you who hear, those of you who are really listening, those of you who are going to do something about what I say, those of you who are my followers, I want to bring the following exhortations to you." And there's something here that you need to contemplate. Where you see, your customary place in the worship of God is where you are right now, sitting down. You do a lot of listening when you come to church. The question is, do you do a lot of hearing? Do you do a lot of hearing? The difference between listening and hearing, I think, might easily be compared to two travelers, two people listening to what is coming across their radio. On the one hand, you have the person who is driving out to some business call, let's say in Las Vegas, who simply has the radio on so that there's something entertaining in the car, just something to listen to. Okay? And, you know, it's perfectly possible that a person could drive for an hour or even 6 hours in the car listening to the radio, and let's say you had a station that had no news and only music, and it's possible that your mind would be completely on other things and you'd never really have a word of any of that music register in your conscience at all. I'm not saying that is what happens, but, you know, we sometimes just have music on because we want something to listen to, but we don't want to hear it. We just want to listen to it. And on the other hand, you might have people who are listening to a radio too, we'll call them paramedics, who are listening to what a doctor says they must be doing to keep the patient alive as they transport the patient to the hospital. There's a difference between listening to the music and hearing the word of the doctor. The difference between the casual traveler and the paramedic. And the question is, how do you hear what I'm saying to you this morning? Are you listening just like it's something to fill the next 25 minutes of our time? Or is it something that you're hearing like a paramedic listens to a doctor's words, hanging on every word, wanting to know, what should I do? Jesus said, "And now to those of you who hear, I want to say this." There's a good reason why Jesus wanted people to perk up their ears. And all of a sudden, you know, he's been giving these contrasts which should have gotten some attention from them. After all, he said that the way to happiness is to really enjoy the deprivations of life. So if people do persecute you, so if they do rail against your name, so if you are poor, so if you are mourning, you are really happy. God is taking care of you. God is doing his work in you. God is going to reward you, finally. You will enjoy the kingdom. Now that should have made people perk up. They should have listened. But if they hadn't been, Jesus is going to say something now that really is going to require attention. And if you want to gain the benefit of today's message from God's word, you'd better hear this. You'd better hear, not just listen, that Jesus says, love your enemies. There might be a mistranslation there, you would think. There's got to be some textual difficulty. That can't really be what Jesus had in mind. And so we make all of our mental adjustments. After all, we've heard that before. Christians are supposed to love their enemies. And we make all of our adjustments and all of our rationalizations, and we make the text conform to our pattern of life, and then we go on. And Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, not just to those who are listening, not just to those who are going to reform everything so it fits a preconceived pattern of behavior, but I'm telling you how tough it is to be my follower. He says, love your enemies. In verses 27 to 31, he says, love those who hate you, love those who persecute you, give freely to men, and follow what we call the golden rule. Verses 27 and 28, listen to these first four general imperatives. First of all, he's going to give four general instructions. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. I don't think the Bible would have to say much more than just those two verses to indicate how far short we fall of genuine godliness. And that's devastating, isn't it? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Just imagine if you had come in here before you heard the children's sermon, which I don't know whether by plan or by providence happens to correspond to the adult sermon as well or not. But apart from that, if you would have come in here and I would have said, fill in the blanks, okay? If I would have said, now on this exam, love, blank, do good to, blank, bless, blank, pray for, blank. Now, what does the Bible want you to do here? Now, if you hadn't been warned, if you hadn't read the sermon title, if you didn't know what the text was, I think our natural inclination is love our brothers, okay? Do good to those of the household of faith, bless God's people, and pray for those who are in need. Something like that. I mean, that's the way we usually think, and that's the way we usually behave, too. Okay, we do love Christians, we do love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we do good to those who are God's people. We do bless, and we do pray for those who are in need. But the object of the treatment here in each case is just a major reversal of our natural inclinations. Jesus says we should show this kind of treatment, contrary to our natural impulse, to those who hate us, to those who persecute us, to those who use bad language about us, to those who do things behind our backs, to those who are bringing us low. Jesus says, love them, do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. Obviously, love that Jesus is talking about here is not an emotional sentiment. Emotion may accompany it or it may not, but I dare say it'd be very difficult for anybody here to think of somebody who is mistreating them right now and feel really warm and tender toward them. You know, in the modern world, thinks of love as primarily that kind of emotion, that kind of, this kind of mushy inner tingling or whatever it is that we're supposed to have, that we call love. And people fall into that mushiness, and then they lose that mushiness, don't they? Love's kind of a fickle thing if love is just that emotion. Well, I believe that there is an emotional element to love, and it's proper to pursue it and to maintain it. But Jesus is talking about something far more important than that. He's talking about willing service and attitude and desire that wants to do good. To love somebody is to desire their good, to desire their advancement, to desire their being set right. It's hard to love people who are trying to pull you down, isn't it? Because if you really love them, you're trying to say, I want you to be advanced. And I couldn't possibly, from a human standpoint, tell you how you can wump up that kind of feeling inside you. I can't do it, and I have serious doubts. I hope I'm not limiting others by my own limitations, but I have serious doubts that anybody can really feel really good and warm toward people who are really mistreating them. And I think Jesus is calling for that. He's talking about the way we respond to this kind of treatment. He says, here's how you respond. Do good, bless, and pray for. Do good, bless, and pray for these people. Verse 27 is repeated in verse 35. Jesus says, but love your enemies, do them good, and lend. Okay, he repeats the idea of loving, doing good to somebody, and so this whole passage is kind of drawn together. It's delineating a unit of thought, binding the whole section together with the idea of loving your enemies. Blessing your persecutors is the central thought, and interestingly enough, that's an oft-repeated thought in the New Testament. That's not a Christian virtue that we would list as high on the list of priorities of what it is to be a Christian. But notice how often this reappears. Romans 12, verse 14. Paul there says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. 1 Corinthians 4, 12. Paul is talking about his own experience as an apostle. And he says, and we toil, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, a chapter that deals specifically with how Christians should undergo persecution, with what attitude and response they should approach it. 1 Peter 3, 9, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were you called, in order that you should inherit a blessing. Your whole Christian calling is to be like the suffering servant of the Lord, who is described in Isaiah 50, 51, 52, and 53 as the one who gives his cheek to his persecutor, the one who gives his back to his smiters, the one who is like a lamb going to the shearers, dumb, who will not revile in return, who will not fight back, who will let people take advantage of him. Peter says, this is what you were called to suffer in this way. Because anybody can suffer by fighting back. Anybody can suffer by reviling in the place of reviling. Anybody can return evil for evil. Anybody can give tit for tat. But you were called to inherit a blessing. You were called to model the suffering servant of God. You were called to be followers of Christ, who when people mistreated him, did not mistreat in return. Who when he was hung on a cross and had nails through his hands, prayed for his persecutors that God would forgive them. That's a very important virtue, and that's why Jesus makes it so central in this major sermon recorded by Luke. He says you must bless your persecutors. And in particular now, after those general admonitions, Jesus tells us that the way we will do this, in verses 29 to 31, is that when someone smites us on one cheek, we'll turn to them the other. When someone would take away our outer garment, we'll give them our inner garment as well. When someone asks from us, we will freely give him, not expecting the goods in return. And whatever we would have men do to us, we will do to them. Particular actions that exemplify the Spirit of Christ, as spoken of in these previous verses, is that those actions are that we will be ready to forego our personal rights, and we will not retaliate against hostility. And so Jesus uses this passage that has become famous in Western literature. Jesus says, when a man smites you on the one cheek, offer him the other. Matthew's version, when a man smites you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. There might be something interesting here. Luke doesn't mention the right cheek. Matthew does. Luke's writing for Gentiles, Matthew primarily for Jews. Among the Jews, the right cheek was considered the far more important cheek. That if you smite somebody, you're doing him a great insult, to be sure. But if you smite him on the right cheek, that's the highest of insults. Okay, Luke, not catching that Jewish allusion, doesn't include it in his rendition here. He simply says if someone smites you on the cheek, uses either an open or a closed hand to insult you and to smite you on the cheek, offer him the other one. Now, the difficulty in preaching on this is that to be truthful, I've got to point out that Jesus is using exaggeration. But if I point out that Jesus is using exaggeration, the temptation is for those who are listening to say, oh, well, that means I can act just the way I ordinarily do anyway. That is, we can so evade the force of this. Now, first of all, the qualification. Jesus here does not mean you cannot defend yourself. Jesus does not mean here there's no place for self-defense. There's never a place for warfare. There's never a place for fighting. Jesus is talking about a non-retaliatory spirit. If somebody ever does so warn you and so harm you and assault you that some retaliation is necessary, the proper way to gain retaliation is through the powers God has ordained to bring retribution on this earth. And no one here as an individual has personally been given some kind of commission from God to go around taking care of all of the injustices in the world, especially those that you suffer. God has a civil magistrate, though, that you can report it to. And moreover, when someone's not simply smiting you to insult you or giving you some small harm, but somebody is actually threatening your life, the Bible requires you to defend yourself. Okay, so that much by way of qualification. All that I trust most of you here would have known. But the difficulty is that having made the qualification, we like to live in terms of the qualification rather than in terms of the general rule. Isn't that true? The easy thing is to say, oh, well, that doesn't mean anything then because we actually can fight back. No, that means that you should make that your last resort. That you should, as a matter of fact, turn the other cheek whenever you possibly can. Jesus is trying to make his point in terms of a non-retaliatory spirit. But then Jesus, if you had any questions about the exaggeration, says at the end of verse 29, and when a robber wants to take your outer garment, give him your inner garment as well. To understand that, we usually think of a coat that we might wear, either an overcoat or even just a regular coat. And then we have an inner garment we wear, either another coat, another shirt of some sort. Jesus says, when a robber comes up to you and he says, I want your overcoat, he says, give him your overcoat and be willing to give him your other coat too. Be willing to give him the shirt underneath your coat. Give him your inner garment as well as your outer garment. Matthew doesn't use that illustration. Matthew talks about somebody who takes you to court and is suing you. He says, when someone sues you for your inner garment, give him your outer garment as well. The direction of thought's different. Matthew starts from the inner garment, works outward. Luke begins with the outer garment, works inward. And again, that may show the difference between the Gentile and Jewish upbringing of these two. For you see, a Jew knew that the Old Testament forbade anybody who was a creditor from taking the outer garment of a man, the only covering he'd have at night. But he could take his inner garment as a pledge that he would pay back the loan. And so you could take the inner garment, but you couldn't take the outer. And Matthew then records Jesus saying, if somebody goes to court to get your inner garment, be willing to give him your outer garment as well. Well, Luke talks about some guy who's going to mug you on the street who wants your outer garment, and he says, you go and give him your inner shirt as well. Either way, the point is that those who have no claim upon you whatsoever, freely give to them. And Jesus then expands the thought and he says, and those who ask of you, give to them freely. Give and don't withhold. Give to all men, even to those who have no legitimate claim upon what you have. Very generally then, Jesus is talking about a spirit that doesn't retaliate and a spirit that is generous. A generous, non-retaliatory spirit. Proverbs 21:26. It's a pretty good Old Testament summary of this kind of spirit, where the proverb says, there is the man who covets greedily all the day long, but the righteous man gives and withholds not. That's a basic contrast between those who are right in the sight of God and those who are wrong in the sight of God. Those who do not stand before him justified. The wicked man who cannot stand in the judgment all day long is greedy. And then there are those who all day long think of how they can help others, who are generous toward others. What kind of person are you? I want you to do some examination of your daydreams right now. What is it you sit around thinking about? How I can get or how I can give? The righteous man, you see, is generous. All the day long thinks about giving and withholding not to others, wondering how he might better advance the lot that someone else has in life. But the wicked man's greedy all day long, wondering how his lot in life can be bettered and advanced. And Jesus summarizes this thought then by saying, "And whatever you would have men do unto you, do unto them as well." Now there are parallels for what we call the golden rule in Jewish literature, and there are parallels in pagan literature as well, although the vast majority of the parallels are cast in the form of what we call the negative golden rule. If you don't want others to do this to you, don't do it to them. What's the difference? Well, the negative golden rule is something of a prudential guideline. That is, if you want to get along well, don't mess around with other people, because then they're going to turn around and do it to you. So it's just kind of, if you want to get through life without being, hurt, just don't go around hurting other people. So it's kind of watch out for yourself. But Jesus isn't telling us to watch out for ourselves. Don't hurt others so they won't turn around and hurt you. He says, do good to others. That's the positive golden rule. And how should you do good to others so that they'll do good to you? He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, do good so that these people will now do good to you. He says, rather, do good to them in the way that you wish they would do good to you. Use your desire as the standard of your service to others. George Bernard Shaw said that he didn't like the positive golden rule because he said, if we do unto others what we would have them do unto us, their taste may be different. Sarcastically saying that only the Jewish form, the negative form of the golden rule, is acceptable. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus, of course, is not talking about, if you'd like people to give you pizza, then give them pizza rather than giving them something that you wouldn't like. He's not talking about taste here. He's not talking about just individual desires. But the manner of treatment that you wish people would show to you should be the standard by which you give them treatment. And then in verses 32 to 36, Jesus brings this really to a head by saying, the love that is going to gain heavenly reward contrasts with the world's mutuality. Now, I don't know if you can actually use the word mutuality in that way, but I'm going to here because I think it best communicates to you what I'm talking about. There's a difference between love and mutuality. Love reflects the mercy of God. Mutuality is just do unto others so that they will do unto you. And so Jesus gives three examples. And in each case, you notice there's a standard form. It's almost a pattern that is being followed. Jesus says, even sinners show this kind of mutuality. Verse 32, in showing love to those that will love them. Verse 33, in doing good to those who will do good to them. And verse 34, in lending to those who will lend back to them. Let's look at those verses. And if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. Jesus says there's a real difference between the kind of love I'm calling for, love to your enemy. There's a difference between love and mutuality. Mutuality says, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. Love says, I'll do this freely because it's what you need or want. Even sinners show mutuality, but you are to show and to do these good things from those that you have no hope of gaining return treatment from. You're to do these even for your enemies. Verse 35 says, but love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing. It's not too difficult to do a favor for a friend, is it? After all, a friend has done you favors and can be expected to do them again. Jesus says, that's fine, but even sinners do that. And it's probably not all that difficult to love people who show love to you. But after all, even sinners can do that. And lending, well, lending gets a little more sticky for most people, but even then, we don't mind lending to people if the thought is there that, well, maybe I can borrow from him in the future. But even sinners do that. So what thank have you? What reward have you? if you just act like sinners do. You know, even sinners can be stoic in the face of persecution. Even sinners can keep their mouths closed when they're being beat up upon. That's why in 1 Peter we read that the attitude of the Christian in the face of persecution isn't simply not to revile, but it's to bless. It's one thing to stay at neutral point and say, I'm not going to do what they did to me. But it's much harder to say, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to do what I wish that person were doing to me. And so when those who despitefully treat you have had their day, you should not just be stoic about it and take it. You shouldn't retaliate, Jesus says, but just the opposite. Do them good. Bless them. Pray for them. How can I say that to you? I can't live up to that. I haven't lived up to that. I find it very difficult to have my emotions oriented in that direction. I think the answer, interestingly enough, and again, I don't know if it was by providence, but the answer begins with what we were told already in the children's sermon this morning. This kind of love begins with giving. Jesus says, do something right for the other person. If nothing else, stop and pray for that person. That's hard. But Jesus says, stop and do something good. Give of yourself. And so if you see your enemy in need, feed him. If he's hungry, obviously you're not going to feed him though if he's not hungry. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, Dr. Adams has some very practical suggestions on Romans the 12th chapter in a little book about how good is to conquer evil. And you've heard some of those before preached from this pulpit. And we don't have time to go over all of those, but that is the key, it seems to me, is we begin by trying to do something that is going to meet the need of those who are persecuting us. And Jesus tells us that if we act in this way, then there's going to be the promise of this heavenly reward at the end of verse 35. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind toward the unthankful and evil. So you be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's how you can do it, by remembering that you are children of God. And you can demonstrate and reflect the character of your Father if you'll recognize that what God is asking for you is not an emotional attitude that says, well, I really do like this person, even though he is acting in a terrible way toward me. You must recognize that what you're doing is showing mercy. Jesus doesn't deny that if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, he doesn't deny that that person deserves to be smitten in return. And if somebody badmouths you, he deserves to be badmouthed. And you can be sure that vengeance is the Lord's and he will repay. But once you remember that God does the repaying, and once God takes that from you, you know, instead of that desire to strangle your opponents, to stand back and say, God will take care of it, then you can demonstrate what God himself demonstrates in this age, mercy toward his enemies, mercy to the unthankful, mercy to those who are evil. Jesus says, then you will have a reward. Do you think you can earn that reward? Just imagine you lived up to everything Jesus said here. And just imagine you went out from today's sermon and you said, I did hear that sermon. I didn't just listen. I heard it. I heed it. I'm going to do good to those who don't do good to me. I'm going to lend to those that I have no hope of return from. I'm going to do good to others. And if somebody wants my outer garment, I'll give him the inner garment. If we did all of that, could we then stand on the day of judgment and say, God, I've earned this heavenly reward? No. Because then we would still be unfaithful servants. We would have only done what was required. We wouldn't have done anything over and above that. And so if God gives us a reward, isn't God showing his grace toward us? Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, you show grace to others so that God will show grace to you. That word grace in Greek is charis, from which we get the English word caritas or charity. Grace, the attitude of grace, true charity. If we'll show charity, a non-retaliatory, generous spirit, then that same charity, that same grace is what we can expect from the hand of God. And if we show that mercy and that grace, that charity, then we will in fact be demonstrating the attitude of our Father in heaven. We'll show the mercy that he shows. The Psalms extol the mercy of God. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to be living Psalms, to walk around this world extolling the mercy of God because it's demonstrated in our own attitudes. Charity. It's a good thought for this season, isn't it? As we think about it, God showed the greatest charity of all when he said to those who were in the world, in the realm of sin and darkness and death, "Here is my son." When God looked upon those who hated him and gave them a gift, when God sent his only begotten to those who had not taken care of the creation, who were not tending to the fields, who had despitefully treated all of the prophets that had come before him, God then sent his own son to bring the message to them, and they killed him. Jesus said, "And to those who smite you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other. And to those who want your outer garment, give them the inner garment as well. And to those who despitefully treat you, bless them and curse not. And so you shall be children of your heavenly Father who is merciful. For the true Son of God demonstrated this spirit, and so must God's other sons." Let's pray. Father, teach us that the natural impulses of this world are sinful impulses. They are misdirected and not glorifying to your name. Take away our love of sinning. Take away our love of being on top of things. Take away our retaliatory spirit and our vengeance. And teach us to stand in your presence and to acknowledge your character and to rest in the thought that you will balance the scales of justice, that you will be our defender, that you will bring vengeance where vengeance is called for. And Lord, show us as well as we stand before you that what we are to emulate is the mercy that you have shown already to us in sending your own Son. Lord, make us charitable people because we have enjoyed your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.